have, Father. We draw near unto you now, Lord God, and we thank you for this season of worship we just enjoyed. Lord, I miss my brother Gary right now. He is so much more of the professional than I am. But Lord, I just ask you to be with him and to help him and to heal up his back. And dear Lord, the church family is very concerned right now for our sister Jess, for our brother Robert's wife, who just seems to be getting no better. Lord, we pray your blessing upon both of these. There are more, Lord God, and truly, Father, for each and every need and for each and every challenge that exists in our church family, we lift them all up to you. We had a sister give praise that this Christmas season, none of her family got sick. But Lord God, there might be somebody just in the row in front of them or behind them who their situation was the exact opposite. We don't know everyone's condition, but we do love everyone, dear Lord. And we ask you just to move in each and every one of our lives and all of our challenges and all of our ailments and injuries. Father God, move. I think of my brother Randy. I think of my brother Fred and all of the challenges that they face. Father God, be with them. I ask you, dear God, to help these, all of the others on our church prayer chain, be with each. You are a holy God and you are mighty and we know you can help. So in our humanity, Lord God, we just reach out in this moment of prayer and ask you to provide the blessing. But now, Lord God, please be with us. And the biggest blessing that my brothers and sisters and I could have right now is just that you open up our hearts to your nearness and your goodness, and that from the truth of your word, you will impact us powerfully. Equip us, Lord God, so that we might serve you further. We love you, and it's in your Son's most glorious name we pray. Amen. No sooner did we finish praying than I just got a message from Robert Barnes. And he says, we are at the hospital for Jessica's infusion. She is still having a rough go. So church family, you saw the timing right there. Our God is pretty amazing. We just prayed for her, and then we just heard the need is a little worse. So I would like to ask you, please continue to pray for Jessica. Hey, buddy, we just prayed for your wife. No sooner did we say amen than your message came through. We all love you. But now, brothers and sisters, back to this moment. We have journeyed together almost entirely now through the book of Ephesians. And as I mentioned, after the book of Ephesians, we're going to go into a semi-unusual series that's probably going to last about 4 weeks on personality types. Now, before we get to those personality types, it's good that we finish Ephesians, okay? There's a certain thing that happens whenever you start talking psychology or whenever somebody takes their first psychology class or whatever, and then especially their last psychology class. If you've done a lot of psychology or if you've been counseling people for a long, long time, there's a certain thing that happens. You start to psychoanalyze everybody. It's not healthy. Don't do it. Not every behavior is narcissism, okay? Not every behavior. Sometimes you think someone's a hypochondriac and then they fall over. You know, so not every situation, you know, is always as it seems. But as we approach this time where we look at these different, Robert says thanks. And as we get ready to look at these different personality types, we have to remember that as we start to look at what is a safe person, whose mouth would your name be safe? In whose conversations would the subject matter of your life be safe? As we start looking at this idea about like people that manipulate or maneuver and such, people that tear down instead of building up. First of all, I got to share with you, every single person that you ever meet that has a strong personality disorder of some type, what they need is the strong love of a living Savior. Not our hate, not our attacks. And so as we get to that point, I want you all to be very clear. As we go there, this is the direction I plan to take. There are very definitely things in each and every one of our lives, if we are humble enough to admit it, that we could work on, that we could polish. You know, none of us have arrived yet, right? None of us floated into the sanctuary this morning with an iridescent glow and a harmony of angels, you know, cascading around us as we came in. We're all just frail people. We all can learn certain things about ourselves as we dive into these things. But most importantly, though, learn this. Our God is an awesome God. And sometimes there are certain things that only get fixed with the help of God. But now, as we turn to this moment, we have been walking through this journey. We've been getting ready because going from the full armor of God to actually move into spiritual and emotional battle, helping us to understand others as well as understanding ourselves, it is good to walk into a conversation like that fully equipped with the armor of God. Amen? And this is where we're talking about today. As we have been looking with the Apostle Paul, we know that Paul is incarcerated. Ephesians is a prison epistle, a letter written while he was in prison. And he most assuredly saw lots and lots of Roman guards. And he sat there and he used those Roman guards again as an object lesson of the Christian faith. Christians should have a shield like that about them that can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Christians should wear a helmet like that to remind them about the strength and the security of their salvation, and that with it they can receive multiple blows without a problem. Their feet should be shod with the gospel. They should have the belt of truth around them, the breastplate of righteousness. And the interesting thing about all of this, just a little something I want to throw in here at the moment, every single one of those items, you might have noticed, is a defensive piece of equipment. It is to say to you who are in Jesus Christ, I need you to see how valuable, how mighty, and how impenetrable you are in God. They want to bring a sword against you, it will not prevail. They want to bring a spear, it won't prevail. They want to shoot arrows of multiple calibers and types, it's not going to get through that shield. They get up close and personal and they hit you on the head with a sword, it's not going to work. You are secure in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And again, this is one of those moments when I talk about eternal salvation, not just in the explicit teachings that exist in Scripture that talk about our salvation being secure. Anybody know one of those by chance? Quite a number of them, but how about the easy one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have what? Everlasting life, or eternal life. That's right. We have been made to be reborn in Christ and to live forever. And we are going to live forever with him, secure. And all of the many blessings that Christ Jesus has rained down upon us, the helmet, the shoes, the belt, the breastplate, the shield. But now, something changes. But as it changes, there is still a surprise in the change that's being made. Our title for today's sermon is The Only Offensive Weapon. And I need to tell you something. Aside from just trying to make a cute little title, what are we talking about there? We're talking about the gospel. And let me tell you this, it is an offensive weapon, and it does offend. Y'all understand what I mean? You read the gospel closely, and you're going to find out that soon the gospel becomes a mirror. And it starts talking to you about the things in your life, and you start going, oh, ouch, that's me. Ooh, ouch. When you read it honestly, it offends. But it is also an offensive weapon. As we think about this, Ephesians 6:17, the second half says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this one offensive weapon, it's not a spear. It's not for holding the enemy at bay and keeping him away from you. It's not for when that opportune moment comes up and you get to throw it at somebody. It's not something to keep them away from you. It's not a bow and arrow with which you can shoot from long distances and make them fly up in the air and never really even have to see or address your enemy. You just try to take them out from a distance. It's not something heavy or unwieldy. Instead, it's a sword. It's a sword of the Spirit. And if I may, the thing about a sword is that is up close and personal. When it's time to use a sword, Things have gotten hectic. You understand? They've gotten past the catapults. They've gotten past the archers. They've gotten past the pikemen and the spearmen. And now they're up to you. The one that holds the one tool with which you can face the enemy face to face. A personal and precise weapon. Paul uses a very specific term here, a Greek word for this word for sword. The word is not rampheia, which is that common long sword. And if I may, this is not quite a rampheia, but you notice that as you look at this sword, you will see that it very closely resembles something from that part of the world. It is a two-edged sword. Does that remind you of anything in the scripture? The word of God is what? It's sharper than a two-edged sword. What is the purpose of a two-edged sword? So that no matter which way you are moving, the cut can happen. And whenever we think about Roman soldiers, we normally think of a sword like this on their hip. Nice size, big, very manly looking, isn't it? Gotta like that sword. But that's not the kind of sword that's actually mentioned here. The sword that's mentioned is from the word machera, which is normally only about 18 inches long. If anybody in here knows their knives, it was often in the shape of a gurkha, which is a knife that has a certain angle in it, like that. Now that you understand, it's not a Scottish longsword or broadsword, you know, that's almost as tall as the one wielding it. It's not a half of a body length, but it's about on average 18 inches. Now what do you think about the fight he's describing you're in? It is up close and personal. And brothers and sisters, this is something that I've tried to share and tried to get out there. And it's not that you all might already have this idea well established in your heads. But this is something that I've been trying to establish and helping us to understand for a long time. For a long time, ministry, especially within Southern Baptist culture, was always done at arm's length. I'll pray for you. Go fix your life. You know, it wasn't always loving and kind and compassionate. I never really had a single class in seminary or in college where they said, be a shoulder to cry on. But I did have classes that said, whatever you do, don't hug people. That opens up the door for lawsuits. Somebody walks up and you give them one of these sideways hugs and somebody else walks in and the person you're hugging goes, oh, did you see that? And they try to bring accusations against you. You need to understand the world and the fear of the world has caused us to forget what ministry is. My reach might be 36 inches long, but when someone's right here, it's 18 inches just like a machera. You catch that? This is the distance wherein the machera was effective. Again, it wasn't some lofty thing or some powerful swinging things. It was surgical. It was precise. And I need to share, and I'm going to share this in love, not in great detail, but just last night, I saw two people that had been warring for the longest time. Makeup. Oh my goodness, my heart was just floating. That wouldn't have happened, though, without those precise precision cuts being made at a personal level. When somebody comes up to you and says, I'm suffering with addiction, I'm suffering with alcohol, I'm suffering with drugs, I'm suffering, you know, with a sexual addiction, I'm suffering with dark thoughts, I'm suffering with obtrusive thoughts, I'm suffering with anger and wanting to be violent, I'm suffering with all those things. That all needs to happen right here. Whenever somebody says that they are dying with sin, you need to be able to say to them, come here. Let's look at what the Word of God says. Look, it says here, for far too long in too many churches, when someone was broken, it was too much of an opportunity to point a finger at them and say, you're broken, you failed. Matthew chapter 18, please, you know, get out of our fellowship now. Seen it happen too many times, folks. We need to be, you're broken, you're lost, you're struggling, you're suffering. Come here. Let me open myself up to a lawsuit for a moment, because you mean more. You mean more than the fear of this world. And plus, if you are clothed in the full armor of God, guess what? Even if you get challenged, even if someone tries to bring a lawsuit against you because you gave them one of them half hugs or something like that, you don't think God can protect you from the legal system? You only trust him with your soul, but not with your finances? You only trust him with your heart, but not with your freedoms? My God is an awesome God, and he can do anything. But I also got to admit, if my awesome God says, well, Pastor Bob, you got caught giving somebody a hug once, and they brought a lawsuit against you, now you're going to go to jail, I must be, I guess the Lord wants to start a prison ministry. You have to start asking yourself, who? Galatians 2:20, the life I live is no longer my own, but I live it for the one that gave himself up for me. Where does he call? How does he call? What does he call you to? Brothers and sisters, wherever he calls you to and whatever the opportunity is, do this. Don't weigh what the world says. Weigh what God has asked of you. And then be that person in that moment for the sake of what he wants to accomplish. And that's how you glorify God in your presence. The Makara, again, a short sword, 18 inches, made for when the enemy is right in front of you, made to find the weaknesses, no matter how small the weakness is. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God will always find the sin. The Word of God, like a homing missile, knows where the weak spot is. It knows where and what somebody needs to hear. Because why? I don't worship a small God, and neither do you. They carried that Makara for tight formations, for hand-to-hand encounters, and for precise, decisive strikes. This is not a weapon for show. It's a weapon for when the enemy is close. And what's the spiritual meaning behind this? The Word of God is not a blunt instrument for winning arguments. It's not a battle hammer. It's not a club for beating other people down. It is personal, targeted, and precise. I had a seminary professor that used to say, theology happens. It happens in two ways. But let me tell you this. The world's best theology always only comes from the Word of God. But sometimes you'll read a story. You'll read an account in the Bible. You'll be like, okay, well, this doesn't really apply to me. You know, this one's not for me. But then you go walking down the road a ways and a situation arises. And you're like, oh, that thing I read back there suddenly applies. Theology is happening in my life. But then there's another way. And that's when somebody else is having their moment. But you, being a student and immersed in the Word of God, comes to them and they share their story and you get to share from the Scripture. Like imagine, for instance, if somebody came up to you and said, Sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, I got two kids, and one of them, he just told me he wished I was dead, asked if he could have some money, and moved out the house. And I'm afraid he's out there living a life he shouldn't be living, having things happening to him that he shouldn't be happening. I got another song at home that's never done anything wrong, but at the same time doesn't do anything right. But I love them both very much. But I feel so lost, because where do I help them? Can any of you Bible scholars out there tell me where you might want to look? The parable of the prodigal son, the good father. And this is what I mean by theology happens, and why Jesus told us these stories. Because in our lives we have our challenges, but the Word of God is precise, able to divide what? Flesh from soul from flesh from bone. The Word of God has the answers for what ails this world today. Hebrews 4:12 echoes this idea, saying that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. In the first century, Jewish world, Scripture was often memorized, spoken aloud, and internalized. Most people did not own scrolls. The Word lived inside of them. And I want to share with you, this is one of the ways to help your spiritual life become active, but not only become active, but to pick up the sword. is by internalizing, by engaging with the Word of God and making these words part of your life. They will help you to steer your own life down the paths of this life, but it will also help you to direct others to where in the Word they need to be as they face the different challenges they face. And point number two, it is a weapon not of our making. You need to see something in here. The word of implies ownership. That's the car of Bill. That's the house of Julie. That's the this, that. The word of implies ownership. And there's a qualifier before this sword, before this word of God that calls it the sword of the Spirit. How did we get this word of God? The Holy Spirit inspired men to pen these words. Though written by the hand of man, they were inspired by God to record exactly what God wanted recorded. So it is of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, as you invoke the Word of God, you are invoking a self-revelation of God Himself provided by the Spirit of God. As you use the Word of God, now don't get me wrong, that book in front of you is not God. But the message it contains is a self-revelation of God so that we would know Him. So when you invoke it, you are invoking the very mouth of God. So be well established in it. Know it well. Don't use it out of context. Amen? Don't mess it up. Use it with all the integrity you possibly can and know that God is there helping you the whole way. Now, the phrase Word of God, I want to give you a little Greek insight here. I'll bet you some of you Bible students out there already know what the word is in the Greek language, right? Anyone? Logos. Mm-hmm. The problem, though, is that's not the word used here where it says Word of God. The term logos means the totality of God's revealed truth. Christ is the Word of God. The Scripture as a whole is the Word of God. But the word that's actually used here is the word rhema. And rhema is a spoken, applied, timely word. The Word of God provided in proper time is the surgical strike of a spiritual makara. You get it? Spoken in time. Know your word so that you can share it at the proper place in time. Paul is not talking about merely possessing Scripture, but about the Spirit bringing God's word to bear in a specific moment in time. In Jewish thought, God's word was not abstract. God spoke and creation happened. God spoke and covenants were formed. God spoke and history changed. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "My word shall not return empty or void." Amen? And this is why we got to know that word and know it rightly, because it's the only promise you have in this whole life regarding your evangelistic efforts. You bring the word of God into it. This means the authority is not in our cleverness. For some of us, that's a big relief. The power is not in our delivery. The effectiveness is not in our personality. That doesn't mean, well, I don't have to work on that a little bit. But I need to share something with you. It's not about what you are. It's about who He is and how He can use a broken and contrite heart. A heart that is pliable to His movement. He can take the dimmest of all of us and make us sound like a spiritual Einstein if it be His will. He can take the smartest of us and humble us greatly so somebody else can see something besides our ego in us. Pliable, moldable by God. The Spirit authors, activates, and aims the sword. We are carriers, not creators. And point number three, and we don't want to leave this one out, it's meant for battle. It is meant for battle. Paul does not present the sword as symbolic. It's not decor. It is meant to be used. The immediate context of Ephesians 6 makes it clear. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our fellow sinners are not our enemies. They're the objects of our affection. Amen? But our God, who lives on a heavenly throne, He knows the dangers that we face in this spiritual world. And He has said to us, you clothe yourself with my truth, with my righteousness, with my salvation, with my faith, and you take this sword of my spirit with you. And I got good news for you. No weapon fashioned against thee will prosper. Because these are my tools, and I give them to you because you're my child and I love you. Now, go win. Y'all know the Greek word for win, or victory? You do, you just don't know it. It's Nike. Nike shoes means victory. Just saying. But we had it first. This is close quarters combat language, folks. Wrestling is not distant warfare. It is an intimate struggle. The Word of God is meant for and to combat temptation. Jesus used the Word of God to fight off Satan. Y'all remember that, right? The temptations? Mm-hmm. Came on him in the wilderness. He'd been fasting 40 days. Here comes the enemy, and he's still lost because Jesus invoked the Word of God. It is meant to be used in times of deception to bring clarity. It's meant for times of accusation to help build integrity. It's meant for times of fear to bring what? What's the opposite of fear? Amen. Hope, confidence, amen, strength. And it's meant in times of false teaching. And brothers and sisters, there are a lot of false teachers in this world. Let's just be very, very clear. Every minister, every preacher, every Bible study can have a bad day once upon a time. That's entirely different than somebody who has steeped themselves in falsehood to fool the masses. False teaching is everywhere. The rightly applied script, the right application of Scripture will protect you from the false teachers, but it will also protect you from the inerrant mistake. From the errant mistake. The Word of God is what brings us back around. And the first century reality of this is that a Roman soldier trained daily with his sword. Muscle memory mattered. Reaction time mattered. And likewise, the believer is not meant to learn Scripture only in crisis. But I'll bet you we've all done it at one point or another. Lord, I'm in trouble. Take me to a good spot. Let me find what I need to find for today. No, you immerse yourself in it. Now, I'm not saying God can't help you in your time of need. But I'm telling you, when you can start seeing theology happening around you because you know the Word of God, when you say, I've heard this story before, I've seen this situation before, I know where this one's going, I know what Satan's plan is in this moment because it was revealed to me already in the Word of God. You walk into every moment in your life well equipped. As a former lifetime martial arts instructor, there used to be so many times that people would come in and I'd be like, well, what are you doing here? Well, I got beat up last week. I got jumped last week and I got beat up and I'm, you know, want you teach me how, you know, to not have that happen. Like, seems like you should have got here a few months ago. Because what we seek to help you prevent has already happened. People walk blindly into situations. The Scripture, the rightly applied Scripture in your life will help your eyes, the eyes of your heart to be wide open. And it will help you to avoid challenges. It will help you to avoid temptations and deceptions in your life. The sword of the Spirit is personal and precise, meant for close combat. It's not of our making. It's the power of the Spirit, not human skill. And it's meant for battle. It is not decorative, but decisive. On this particular sword, it says, Latus Ioris. which, because of the age of these words and what they're trying to replicate, it's difficult to get a true translation of it. But it looks like it means at his side. Basically, for the warrior, your right-hand man, there when you need him. And on the other side, it says, Enois Devor, for David. Any idea what David they're talking about? Well, if you guessed the David of the Bible, you would be correct. In the honor of the lineage of David, forever at my side. The sword of the Spirit. From the descendant of David. Right at your side is how you stay well equipped, brothers and sisters. Remember this. We are emotional characters. So in conclusion, let me speak to our emotions for just a moment. As we've already shared, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We also do not fight with emotion. Brothers and sisters, our emotions lie to us all the time. Our emotions want to make us act unbecomingly at times. They make us want to respond emotionally. They make us want to respond in anger, malice. They make us want to run away. They make us want to do a lot of things. But here's the reality. We don't fight with anger. We don't fight with fear. We don't fight with political power. We don't fight with human wisdom. We fight with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, speaking to his lost children and his saved all around this world, saying to them, come ye and know the Lord, and know that he will leave you better than he found you. So in conclusion, there's a passage in Luke 22:38. And it's an old joke, and I told it to y'all about 7 years ago, but I think I'm going to tell it to you again, if that's all right. This was told to me by a black preacher, so please be aware I'm not mocking any type of culture. But once upon a time, there was this lady, and she was devoutly in love with the Lord. Black lady from the South. One day she walks out of her house, and she rounds a corner, and there's people walking by. She said to him, Luke 22:38. And she just keeps walking down the street. And she keeps saying that. Luke 22:38. She gets on the bus, drops her change, and says to the driver, Luke 22:38. And she goes back, gets her seat, walks out, says the same thing, walks down the street. But little does she know that right up the street in this little alleyway, there are a couple of thugs waiting for her. They're just waiting for somebody that's an easy target, some purse to snatch. And as she goes walking down the street, just saying this in her, inside of herself, as she passes the alley, they reach out and they grab her and they pull her in. And one of them is trying to shake her. The other one's trying to grab her purse. And she just starts yelling, Luke 22:38, Luke 22:38. And all of a sudden, one of them just runs for the hills. And the other one's standing there looking, and he sees his partner left, and he drops it and he runs after him. And they catch themselves down the street and said, why'd you run? He said, didn't you hear her, man? She had a Luger, a 22, and a 38. A bad joke, but still worth telling on occasion. You see, and now with that, to go back to the scripture, there is a passage in the Gospels where Jesus says to all of his disciples, the days are evil, get for yourselves each a sword. And guess what passage of scripture that happens to be? Luke 22:38. They said to him, teacher, we have two. And Jesus said, that'll be sufficient. Jesus said, in this evil age, be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. He said, get yourself some protection because people are going to try something. 12 of you, go get 12. They said, we already have two. Good enough. You got that deterrent, and that's all we need. To complete the gospel story, they only needed one for Peter. But the question here, as we move from the context of swords being the protection of our physical bodies and our only offensive weapon that we might have on us at any moment, as we move from that topic, the question or the challenge that I want to end with today, it's not, do you own a Bible? It's not, do you have the sword of the Spirit? The question is, are you equipped with the sword? Do you know how to use it? Is the word alive in you? Have you engaged with it? And is it ready in your hand or at your side always? Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is the only one true, reliable, offensive tool that we have in this battle that is not with flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities that try to govern this world, against your adversaries, dear Father. We pray this church family will learn the value, even more so than they already do, of your word and what it means and the strength that lies within it. We pray that these words will be internalized as we engage with your scripture, so they will always be at hand, ready for the conflict. And I pray, Lord God, that this church will become a well-equipped church in every capacity, fully clothed in the full armor of God, and with this one offensive weapon ready to make those surgical strikes that help to heal hearts, cleanse minds, and draw people nearer unto thee, O Lord our God. Father, may your word burn richly inside of us. And Lord God, here and now, as we prepare to move forward to the near conclusion of the book of Ephesians, continue to speak to us, continue to equip us, continue to help us to love you and to love that which you love, the lost of this world. And Lord, if there is a decision to be made today, let it be made in your Son's name. Amen.